We turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 and 27. We'll read from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Our theme can be summed up in the first two words of verse 26. But now. But now. We come to the very end of this marvelous epistle, and for me at least, it has been a joy to study its inspired contents. And we saw from verse 25, firstly, the power to establish the people of God is God's. We saw that we need to be established according to the gospel, as Paul desired for these Roman Christians. That's why he wrote, that's why he hoped to visit them, to preach to them, and for that he prayed to God. And we saw that the gospel is revealed by God, not invented or deduced by men. That it is the revelation of the mystery, that is, mystery in the sense of God's secret, unknowable plan, except as it is revealed by him to men. And we saw that the gospel is of eternal origin in the mind of God, that it was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And so the apostle is now speaking in verse 26 of the manifestation of the mystery. And in so doing, it should rid our minds of anything obscure that we associate with the term mystery. The term mystery is not used of some special esoteric kind of knowledge, some knowledge only for the specialist, that only he can have the knowledge of the gospel. Rather, we find that every phrase in verse 26 indicates the openness of the truth of God. It speaks of the scriptures, of the command of God, of the nations, of the obedience of faith, all of which indicate the openness of the truth of God. So that the gospel must not be hidden, it is to be openly made known. If our gospel be hid, says the apostle, it is hid to them that are lost, in 2 Corinthians 4. The gospel is hidden to those who are not regenerated by the Spirit, but it must not be outwardly hidden through any lack of clear declaration of its contents. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Firstly, it is manifest by the Scriptures. The apostle says, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, we learn, first of all, that the gospel that was eternally in the mind of God had been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. When he says, but now, it is not that now it's revealed, whereas previously it was not revealed at all. No, the gospel had been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And the apostle connects or corrects the thought that we might have entertained that the gospel had not been revealed at all until now. Indeed, that is not the case, and the apostle throughout this epistle, as he has expounded the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has constantly made appeal to the Old Testament scriptures. As he has set forth the gospel that he's not ashamed of, because it's the power of God unto salvation, he has constantly appealed to the scriptures. And of course, the New Testament explicitly tells us that the gospel is contained in the Old Testament. Galatians 3, verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Or in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." What is a particular note in that verse is, you see, there are people determined to avoid the truth who say, "Ah, yes, there was a gospel preached in the Old Testament, but it wasn't the same gospel." Well, that isn't true. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." There's only one gospel in view, the one preached to us and the one preached to them. One and the same gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel was revealed in the Old Testament, but the revelation of it was partial and fragmentary. That is to say, God spoke at sundry times and in divers manners to the fathers by the prophets, but he has spoken in these last days by his Son. In the Old Testament, the word of God was not complete, and it was given a bit at a time, sundry times, divers manners, to the fathers by the prophets. But then we see that that gospel is now manifest by the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what does that mean? Yes, it was in the Old Testament, but it's now manifest by the Old Testament scriptures. Well, it means this: the scriptures are now the property of all nations, and especially the promises of the Savior as now fulfilled. So that the gospel, the Old Testament, now manifests the gospel more fully and clearly to us than it did to the Old Testament saints. The gospel was there in the Old Testament, but in light of the fulfillment of the promises, we understand the gospel more clearly even in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter 1 verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." That's not making an absolute contrast, but what it's saying is that the Old Testament scriptures tell us, or can be understood by the enabling of the Spirit, more fully by us than by those who lived at that time. So that to read the Old Testament in the light of the fulfillment of the promises ought to yield greater understanding of the Old Testament than was had by the Old Testament believers themselves. And so we sing the prophetic Old Testament psalms in the light of their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the truth of the Old Testament is now manifested, now openly shown. And that's why the psalms of the Old Testament are entirely appropriate for the worship of God in the New, because we sing them in the light of the fulfillment of the promises and therefore we understand their contents more clearly than the Old Testament believers who lived in the day in which they were given. And even the prophecies of the Old Testament of the ingathering of the Gentiles could not be fully understood until the event. In Acts 10 we read how the Lord taught Peter by means of the vision in connection with Cornelius' household. He had not understood the full repercussions of the advance of the truth among the nations. So then, the gospel is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. In the New Testament, the Old Testament scriptures are more fully understood and they are to be spread among the nations. Secondly, the gospel is manifest according to the commandment of the everlasting God. It is manifest according to the commandment of the everlasting God. It is manifest according to the command of God. The apostle himself regarded his obligation to preach as a divine command. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. God commands ministers to preach his gospel. That was true of apostles. It remains true of those who are called to be ministers of the word, expositors of the completed scriptures throughout the generations of the church. Therefore, this stands as a warning against preaching without commission from God. Gospel preaching is to be at the command of God, and the scriptures warn in the Old Testament of prophets who ran though I sent them not. But it's also a warning against preaching anything else in his name but the true gospel. It is this gospel set out in the book of Romans and in all the scriptures, it is this gospel alone that God has commanded to be preached amongst men. That's why the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 recoils with horror from the idea of being found false witnesses of God. For men to claim to be ministers of Christ and preach anything other than his gospel is a horrific piece of wickedness. And that's why the apostle in Galatians 1 pronounces all such to be accursed. It is also a warning against rejecting the true gospel as it is preached. It is a warning against rejecting the true gospel when it is preached. If God has commanded his servants to preach this gospel and no other, then it is a dreadful thing to reject a message which has the authority of God. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. It is a terrible sin to reject that message which God himself has commanded to be preached to men. But then you'll notice that it says the everlasting God, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Why does he at this point refer to the everlasting God? Why here introduce the adjective everlasting? Well, surely it is to remind us that this gospel has always been in the mind of the everlasting God, and it is now preached in fulfillment of his eternal decree and purpose and good pleasure. But now, In other words, God from eternity had this gospel in his mind always, as that through which sinners, an elect multitude, would be saved. But now, according to that eternal purpose of God, it is manifest. God could justly have left us with no gospel, no light, no message of hope, no glad tidings of great joy, no scriptures. That Bible which you have in your hand, God didn't owe it to you. He could have left you, as he did the nations of old, to go on in darkness and into outer darkness. But this eternal God decreed that the gospel should be preached to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" You remember when the pagans of Lycaonia sought to offer sacrifice to them. "Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." God placed his testimony in Jacob and his law in Israel. To no such nation did he afford such a blessing other than Israel. And he left them to walk in their own ways without the truth. And God could have done that to us, and he would have been righteous and holy still. God didn't owe us anything. He didn't owe us one word proceeding out of his mouth. How we should prize them all. But now is made manifest. But then thirdly is made manifest and made known to all nations. Made known to all nations. The gospel is to be freely preached. The apostles were told to go and teach all nations. This has been done. It is being done. And it will be done. Mark 13 and verse 10. Mark 13 and verse 10. "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Among all nations. There are at least 2,000 languages with no scripture in them. There are at least 2,000 languages left which have no part of the Word of God yet translated into them. Languages used by small bodies of people, small countries, but nonetheless, they're there. And yet the redeemed of the Lord in heaven, the redeemed of the Lord are a multitude, Revelation 7:9, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The redeemed will be a multitude taken out of every nation and every tongue. God said to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And they shall be blessed. God has commanded his church to proclaim the gospel to all nations, all tongues. And the Lord's people, working through Bible Society printing agencies, are seeking to fulfill this. The word of God among all nations. The church has an obligation which she will be enabled to fulfill. And the gospel is to be freely preached. The gospel is to be openly preached, not in some mealy-mouthed, furtive sort of way, but openly and fully among the nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to which we alluded a moment ago, the apostle declares his method. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It should be our desire that the gospel should be so plainly, explicitly, openly declared to sinners, that the only reason they do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the depravity of their hearts, unrenewed by the Spirit. There should be no deficiency in terms of the clarity of the outward declaration of the truth. There should be no outward hiding of the truth as far as the preaching of the Word of God is concerned. If it's hidden, it's hidden because of the depravity of the heart and the god of this world blinding their minds. But it should not be obscured in its outward proclamation. Then fourthly, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. You see it says, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Notice here firstly, all gospel hearers should obey the gospel. All gospel hearers should obey the gospel. It is to be obeyed. This gospel that Paul was not ashamed of, and which he has set out in this epistle, it should be obeyed. He used this phrase, the obedience of faith, right back at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. The gospel entails a command to sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The gospel is to be obeyed. It entails a command of God. It entails more than that, but not less. There is a command to sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is sin. We were seeing this in the catechism class earlier. An evil heart of unbelief. The Spirit of truth convinces of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Unbelief is a sin. It's not the only sin, but it is a dreadful sin. Mark 3 verse 5 says of the Lord Jesus, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He looked round about on them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, he looked round about on them with anger. If you're not a Christian, then the Lord Jesus is angry with you every day. Your unbelief, your contempt for his truth is an abomination to him. But you say, isn't faith the gift of God? How can God tell me to do what I can't do? Well, he does.
He does. And he has every right to. The fact that you're a depraved, wicked sinner with a carnal mind at enmity against God, in need of the almighty working of the Spirit in the renewing of your heart and will before you will ever be willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't alter God's authority and His right to command you in the slightest. The fact that you are dependent upon His good pleasure to renew your wicked heart so that you will be willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ does not in the slightest degree diminish the absolute authority of God to command you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to cry to God for mercy instead of quarreling with Almighty God. He tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the truth that God is sovereign in election and predestination must never be made an excuse for muffling the commands of God, nor indeed His assurances of readiness to receive those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. For thou art good and ready to forgive. He receives all who come to Him, and He commands sinners to come. So it is for the obedience of faith. But the text implies not only an obligation to obey, but that its preaching among all nations will result in the obedience of faith. That is, that the elect of God, hearing the gospel, will believe. At the appointed time, the Lord will open their hearts like Lydia's to attend the things which are spoken. And the Lord will add each of His elect to the church according to His sovereign good pleasure. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ will build His church by the Spirit, renewing the hearts of every sinner chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that they will come and they will not be cast out by Him. And in due time, all the prophecies concerning the advance of the gospel of grace among the Gentiles will receive their exhaustive fulfillment. All nations whom thou made shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify. The earth shall yield her increase, and men God shall bless, and men shall fear Him to earth's utmost end. The Lord will do it, because He has said. But then fifthly, the glory of God eternally displayed in Christ. The glory of God eternally displayed in Christ. Verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He has spoken of the power of God. Verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, it said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But here he speaks of the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is supremely displayed in the gospel, in the way that God saves sinners. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Through Christ and His redeeming work, His redemption of His people according to this gospel, God is glorified. God's wisdom is displayed. His power is displayed. God is glorified in the manifestation of all His attributes through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation of sinners. It is this gospel that displays the attributes, the glory of the living God. It is this gospel that shows what God is really like. And don't Christians love this gospel? Of course they do. Don't you love this gospel? Because this gospel is glorious. Because the glory of God is displayed in it. It is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So that Christians love this gospel not only for the benefits, but also for the glory of God displayed in it. Because in this gospel, the attributes of God are displayed magnificently. This gospel set out in the book of Romans, however feebly expounded, do you not say concerning it, yes, this gospel is my gospel, this is the truth, this is the glorious gospel. It shows us through Christ what God is like. And don't we rejoice to think of God's glory displayed forever and ever through Christ Jesus. By means of this gospel, this plan of salvation, conceived eternally in the mind of God, manifest in time, and the effects of it enduring forever. We must love this gospel if we're Christians. If you don't, it's because you're not a Christian. Because real Christians have started to love God. God as He really is. And this gospel shows what He really is like. And so Christians love God, and they love the glory of God displayed in the way of salvation. Christians delight in the thought of God saving sinners by Jesus Christ. They don't want sinners to be saved any other way than the way that God does save them, through Jesus Christ. Because they love God, and they love the glory of God displayed in this way of salvation. You see, this gospel is God-like. This gospel shows us God in His glory. And so, if we're Christians, we love this gospel. We don't just say, oh, I suppose it's true. Many people have been deluded into thinking that if they grudgingly say, well, I suppose I'm a sinner, and I suppose I need to be saved, and I suppose I'd better make some kind of decision in the hope that everything will be all right in the end. And they think they're Christians. But a real Christian is a new creature in Christ. And he not only embraces the promises of the gospel, he does so heartily. And he does, because he has a new nature, he's glad that God saves sinners this way. Prize this gospel, love this gospel, defend this gospel, contend for this gospel, hate all substitutes for it. For this gospel alone sets forth God in His glory through Christ Jesus. This gospel displays the sovereignty of God, in that He from all eternity ordained that Christ would be the Redeemer. And He elected a multitude of sinners to be redeemed by Him. It displays His power in that Christ came, God incarnate, fulfilled all righteousness, bore the guilt of sin, bore the wrath of God, and was raised up to be exalted at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit of truth works mightily in the hearts of the elect of God, bringing them effectually to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God is displayed, and they are kept by the power of God. And it displays the righteousness of God and the grace of God. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ displays God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. to declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It displays his marvelous mercy and grace in that Christ, bearing the righteous judgment of God, was doing so on behalf of sinners, guilty sinners, that they should be delivered from this present evil world. It displays the wisdom of God. Only the all-wise God could plan such a glorious way of salvation. It displays the unchangeableness of God, in that God ordained this and all the means to the end, and he has not changed, his purpose has not changed. It displays the omniscience of God, that he knows everything. He's never caught out, he never has to change his mind. The strength of Israel is not a man that he should lie or nor repent. You see then how the glory of God is displayed through this gospel. And the glory of God will be displayed forever and ever through Christ Jesus by means of a redeemed multitude saved through this gospel by the merits of Jesus Christ. That multitude which no man can number, they shall display forever the glory of that God who saved them through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the multitude, which no man could number, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.